welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Good morning, welcome. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning with a passage of Scripture in 1 John. And it's a passage that we actually looked at last week. 1 John 4, 18 through 21 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." So last week we started a series called Entrusting God with People. Okay? Entrusting God with People. And the premise for that message really comes out of this passage of Scripture right here. Because we see here in verse 20, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. All right? And verse 21 says, "He who loves God must love his brother also." All right? And like we said, this doesn't have anything to do with God's love for you. God's love for you is not based on whether you love people or not. He loves you, already loves you. But this has to do with your love for God. If you're going to love God, we must love our brother also. And so what we find out in this passage of Scripture is that as I'm living for God, as I'm loving God, that there is a dependency on loving God with my loving my brother or loving my sister. In other words, I can't walk out my Christianity in two separate tracks where I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, but I just can't stand people, you know, or I'm treating people bad, all right? I can't compartmentalize those. Verse 21 will not let me compartmentalize those. Part of my loving God, and again, this is not about God's love for me. God, while I was a sinner, he loved me, okay? This is about my loving God. If I'm going to love God, part of that loving God is going to require that I love my brother also. That's part of what it means to love him, is to love my brother, my sister. So that's, I can't get away from that. He who loves God must love his brother also. So we said there's this interdependency as I'm loving God that I need to deal with people stuff. I got to deal with people issues. Now, these people may be brothers and sisters in Christ. They might not know the Lord. It could be all over the board. But irregardless, God has given me a responsibility to love them. In fact, we looked at Ephesians 5:1 last week where it says, "Be imitators of God and love one another, as he's loved us," to love one another. And so we see this need to do this. If I'm going to love you, Lord, I really have to deal with and address with people issues. In fact, you can be loving God and going all out for God, and some people issue pops up, and it can just undermine that fellowship with the Lord because you've got this people issue. And so God is saying, "I want you to deal with these people issues. It's part of your loving me." Okay, and so I've experienced this where you try to love God and keep that attitude toward your brother and something isn't working, all right? So there is a dependency. I've got to deal with this. I've got to love my brother as part of loving the Lord. However, we also said as we get that instruction of verse 21, we can kind of think, okay, that's my love walk. I'm going to walk in love toward my brother. And then we can endeavor to try to just walk in love the best we can because we know we're supposed to do this, but we kind of do it with a heart and an attitude that I'm doing this for God, all right? I'm doing this because I know this is something God wants me to do. But as we looked at last week, In the same way I can't independently love God apart from loving my brother, I can't walk in love toward my brother independently apart from my relationship with the Lord, okay? In other words, I've got to be able to, in my walk with the Lord, entrust God with people. I can't do this love walk thing alone. I blow it.
I need God in my love walk. I'm not walking in love for God. I'm walking in love with God, with His help, with His strength. There's a reason there's no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. And I need God with me in that. And what we talked about last week is we just kind of looked at the idea and the premise of this is we kind of looked at two aspects of love. First of all, we talked about the fantasy of painless love, all right? There's no such thing as painless love. Love suffers long and is kind. Suffering is a part of love. We can't try to think that I'm going to do things just right. If I walked in love just right, I would never feel suffering. Wrong. Unscriptural. In fact, think about this. You have people have a free will, and with their free will, they can say and do things that would hurt you. You have a free will. You can say and do things that would hurt them back, all right? That's part of free will. We've got this ability to say and to do things that can be harmful and hurtful, all right? In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, except that which is good for the use of edification, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I can, with my free will, grieve God. I can say and do things that would grieve the Spirit and the heart of God. All right? It doesn't mean that God did anything wrong or he should have done something better. No. It's just part of the deal. When you're walking in love and you've got free will, people are going to say and do things. In the same way I could say and do things that would grieve the Spirit of God, people could say and do things that would grieve me. All right? So we can't emotionally interpret this or get a romantic idea that if I just walk in love right, I'm never going to feel that suffering. I'm never going to feel hurt. Not at all. You are going to feel some things from time to time. And this is where it's so important that we properly understand that suffering is part of love. All right? But the second part we looked at was that love, perfect love, doesn't suffer alone. There's a fellowship of His suffering. Jesus comes into that place of suffering and is there with us and for us and helps us and gives us grace in the middle of suffering. So as I'm walking in love, I am walking all out because I want to love God with all my heart, love my brother, but realize that there is going to be an element of suffering in love that we're going to have to deal with from time to time. When we do, God is going to be there to help us. And so we kind of gave this picture of this little guy, you know, with a little smile on his face, and talked about the courage of fearless love, a fearless love that confronts fear, all right? In other words, I'm going to walk in love. I'm not going to walk in love afraid that I might get hurt. I'm walking in love knowing that no matter what comes at me, Jesus is in me, He's with me, He's for me, and I don't have to be afraid, okay? Now, I've talked about this love walk and walking in love, and kind of the interesting paradox, there's no fear in love. Because perfect love casts out fear. So if you're going to walk in love, we're supposed to do it in a way that is fearless, knowing that God is with us and for us. And so we talked about last week three different kinds of fear that we need to confront. There's a fear of being controlled, all right? If I'm going to walk in love, you know, people are just going to take advantage of me and walk all over me. So you can have this fear of being controlled. Or a fear of being rejected, all right? Somebody is going to not take me right. They're not going to understand me. So I'm going to do everything that I'm supposed to do and try to make them happy, even if there are things I don't agree with in my own heart, but I just don't want people to not like me, you know? And so there can be another fear of that, the fear of being rejected or the fear of being hurt again. We said just different things. Maybe that represents the last time you tried to walk in love and you got hurt. And so, this thing of walking in love. So this series about walking in love and the heart of it is really going to be based on these two ideas. Number one, like we said last week, there's the reality that love suffers. This is part of it. When you experience a suffering of love, somebody says something, does something, you know, and you feel that, don't stop and condemn yourself. Don't think you've done something wrong. Realize this is part of love, okay? So there's the recognizing and the identifying of that suffering, all right? Or as Jesus said, he has a sympathetic shared feeling with that going through stuff like that. So as we're walking in love fearlessly, we're walking in love fearlessly recognizing suffering, what it looks like, what it sounds like, what it feels like. But then also, we take that head on. We're not running away from it because at the point you experience that suffering, a lot of times we said, this is where you've got a decision. I'm either going to medicate that suffering, I'm going to do something that's going to be pleasurable, or fun or distracting or something to try to live on top of that suffering. This is a lot of times where addictions are developed, right here at this inflection point of the suffering of love. And where we've got to make a decision, I am not going to run away from it. I'm going to confront it. I'm going to confront things in my life. I'm going to deal with some things head on that are causing suffering in me. There's a reason there's no fear in love, because perfect love does something with it. It's not that it isn't approached with fear, but it casts it out. It deals with some things head on. And so as we're dealing with entrusting God with people, we're talking about this inflection point right here. I've got some things coming at me. I'm experiencing some suffering, all right? But I'm also realizing that in that suffering, I don't have to medicate. I don't have to choose fleshings. I can enter into what we call the fellowship of his sufferings and receive that mercy and grace to help me in that time of need right there, okay? So over the next 3 weeks, we're starting here, first of all, with the fear of being controlled this week. That's what we're focusing on, but it's kind of the other 3 weeks that are ahead. We're going to be doing that with all these things. We're going to say, what does that look like? What does that feel like? When you have this fear of being controlled, feeling like you're being controlled, and we're going to identify with that yuck, all right? But we're not going to run away. We're not going to medicate. We're not going to go. We're not going to distract. We're going to take it head on, and we're going to take that thing, and we're going to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings and walk in love toward that and overcome some things and love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, not afraid of people stuff, as we're entrusting God with people, as we're entrusting God with these relationships. I'm walking in love, but I'm not doing this alone. I'm doing this with him. I'm doing this hand in hand with the Lord. Praise God. So, this morning, entrusting God with people, the fear of being controlled, the fear of being controlled. And I'll kind of say this too, just as a premise. You know, as I said, those are kind of the three fears that I deal with and have dealt with as far as walking in love, the fear of being controlled, the fear of being rejected, the fear of being hurt again. Part of the reason and the premise of this series today is because a lot of times I'm going through life and I keep coming back to these areas and the Holy Spirit keeps leading me back to the same places in Scripture. And it's like, I feel like I'm reinventing the wheel, you know, by coming back to these places. So part of the purpose of this series is for my own personal reference tool so that I can go back to it and realize, okay, when I'm feeling controlled, this is what the Word says. If I'm feeling a fear of rejection, this is what it is. Or that certain hurt, that deep pain that you don't want to experience again, this is it. So this is kind of for my benefit, for my sake, all right? I'm not setting myself up as the guy who's got all the answers and who's arrived and I never deal with things. No, my ego gets the best of me and I miss it too. But that's why we need sometimes a kind of a framework, a reference to be able to go back to and say, what does the Word of God say about that? Because ultimately, we got to go back to the Word. It's what the Word says. You know, I'm not being conformed to the pattern of this world. I'm not looking for psychology to throw me a bone and make me feel good and justify my feelings and go down a path that I know isn't God. No, I got to go back to the Word and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm being changed. I'm in the process of growing and molding. And so, again, it's kind of a framework to help keep me centered as I'm endeavoring to walk in love. But these are areas that I deal with as it relates to entrusting God with people. The fear of being controlled. First of all, who's in control? Getting past the optics, okay? Who's in control here? Getting past the optics. The optics simply mean the way things look, the way things appear, all right? But to really decide, okay, who's in control? And as we do this, we're going to look at the teachings of our Lord, and we're going to look at his example from Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 5:38, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Wow. Those are some pretty strong words. You talk about the words of Christ, and I'm going to walk in love, and you understand why we get a little hesitant about this and just, you know, the fear of being controlled. You know, if somebody knows I believe this, they could just game me, game the system, know my theology, just take advantage of me and rock all over me. Oh, you believe this, da-da-da-da-da. So it can be really hard, and we can feel a little, you know, trepid and insecurity about, you know, doing this. Because I just, oh, they know I'm a Christian, so they're just going to, you know, take advantage of me. They're going to kind of walk all over me. So we can be a little hesitant about following these words of Jesus because of that very thing. There's a fear of being controlled. And you know, part of that fear is you know, just feeling like you're taken advantage of, just that feeling. You don't like that. You don't want to be taken advantage of. But not only that, but just also the optics of what that looks like. I mean, if somebody slaps you on your cheek and you turn the other cheek, or you're doing something and you're almost subservient, you're going a mile, you're going to go another mile, that just looks weak. It looks subservient. It looks, you know, sometimes our egos can have a hard time with being this kind of a person. But there's a very profound truth here. You know, it's brought out in Romans 8, where Paul says, quotes, "We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter." That's the way we look. "Yet in these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us." You can't judge according to appearances. You can't judge how things look. You did this, I'm going to do that, and there's this bravado, and we're just like the world. There's going to be something different about the generation, a generation that begins to take Jesus at his word. Is it scriptural? You know, you say, "Oh my goodness, if I slap my cheek, he could slap my other cheek and slap me. He could kill me. How could that math work?" And then you read where Jesus said, "Don't fear those who can only kill the body." Well, the math works again. Not the way I wanted it to work. But we don't have to love our lives unto death. There can be counting as sheep for the slaughter. There's a heart where, what is that ultimately talking about? It's talking about ultimately laying down your life and being willing to have the heart to give your life for the Lord, no matter what that call or context might be. And, you know, we don't start out there. Peter thought he was there, said, "Lord, I'm willing to die for you." Jesus said, "Yeah, I've prayed for you. You're not quite there yet, Peter. There's coming a time when you'll be there." Nobody starts out there. You know, you start out with just laying down your life and turning, you know, doing what you know to do and living for God. But yeah, it is absolutely a scriptural thing that, and this is, I know this is it's grown up stuff. But when you have that heart, that's where the Apostle Paul said, "Man, I want to be the fellowship of his sufferings if I might be conformed to his death." He's talking about a heart willingness to lay it down. In other words, when you're at the place where your bravado isn't, "They do this and I do that," there's a reason why you're like this, because you're listening on the inside. And when your heart is, "What's the worst they can do? Kill me?" And that doesn't move you. That's what happened to Paul. He got to that point. He said, "Persecutions and afflictions await me. Yet none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself that I might finish my course with joy." That's the scriptural trajectory of where we're going. When the Apostle Paul said that I might know the fellowship of his sufferings, even being made conformed unto his death, that's when he shortly thereafter says, "I don't count myself to have attained, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead." He's talking about a heart, and a heart that is like Christ, where I'm willing to lay down my life. The point isn't what that person can do. The point is, "Father, what are you saying to do? What do you want me to do?" I'm being led from the inside out. I'm not being led by the optics of how this looks right now. Jesus said these words, and then we see Jesus practicing what he preaches. "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who's the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him." Now, think about this. He's blindfolded, and he's taken punches. He's taken hits. Now, before he ever experienced this, we know that he was in Gethsemane, and he was praying, because he knew this was out ahead of him. He knew this was coming. And he was saying, "Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me." You know, he was, but you can see how he's going through this with the Father. There's a backstory to this, where he has a fellowship with the Father, and he's going through things together, and the Father is with him, strengthening him. But here we see men, they mock Jesus, they beat him, blindfolded him, struck him in the face. "Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?" Think about that. And think about the depths of Christ's humility, because he probably could have told them who it was that struck him and their whole family lineage. But he didn't. He's just quiet. He's here to do the Father's will. And what that means is, I don't care how this looks. I mean, on the outside, you look at Jesus and, wow, he's a punching bag. How does that look? What are the optics of that? But here's the bigger question. Did Jesus lose control? Was Jesus in control of that situation? Yeah, he was in control because he's allowing himself to go through that. Why is he allowing himself to go through that? Because on the inside, he's listening to the Father. He's only going to say what he hears the Father say. He's only going to do what he sees the Father do. And when the Father is silent, he's silent. He's in control, doing the will of God on the earth as it is in heaven. He's past the optics of how it looks. He's just listening, and he's on a mission, like Paul. You know, I know persecutions and afflictions. None of these things move me that I might finish my course with joy. He's dialed in. He's tuned in. He's walking with the Father. This is not about tit for tat and trying to get even in different things like that. It's about doing what the Father wants you to do. All right? What are we talking about? The fear of being controlled. Who is in control? You got to get past the optics. Who is in control? Jesus is my Lord. He's in control. I'm going to listen. I'm walking together with him in this. What are we doing right now? We're just identifying with that feeling of what it's like to feel controlled. All right? We're going to get to the fellowship and how to deal with it more specifically. But right now, this is what Jesus felt. This is part of the sufferings that he experienced. You can have that feeling. He looks weak here. He looks vulnerable here. And we see him even before Pilate. Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and to release you?" This is when they brought him, you know, before Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." So here we see Jesus. He's before Pilate. Pilate's berating him, provoking him. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets something, doesn't he? The Father gives him something to say. You know, I don't know if the Father's hearing Pilate say that, and he says, "Okay, Jesus, say this to him." "You'd have no power over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus said it what he said by permission. He wasn't trying to get back or get even or have a bravado or a show of strength or a posturing. He's just saying what he hears the Father say. He's totally in control. He's totally listening. I know this is grown-up stuff, and a lot of times we're not at this level that we're doing this necessarily, but we can understand with our situations that feeling of people trying to provoke us and control us and that ability to just stay dialed in and to just stay listening. He said, "You'd have no power over me at all." Now, we got to realize, again, the natural tendency is when somebody hits me, I want to hit back. I want to punch back. And right there, actually, as they were going to take him, when Jesus told Peter, he said, "Put away your sword. I could call 12 legions of angels right now if I wanted to get out of this thing." All right? A legion at that time was about 6,000 men. So comparable, that would have been 72,000 angels. You talk about the ability to pack a punch. He could have, and he chose not to, because the Father wasn't. If the Father would have told him to do that, he would have done that. You understand? He's orientating around the Father. It's not about the optics. He might have you to do something that optically could look, wow, powerful. He might not. He's turning over the tables of the money changers to show his distaste. But why? The Father showed him to do that. His bravado looks pretty strong there. But there's a common denominator, whether he's strong and turning over tables of money changers, whether he's rebuking the Pharisees, or whether he's just quietly standing and getting beaten and punched. There's a common denominator in all that. He's dialed into the Father. Because the Father's in control. And he's giving the Father control. And he knows the Father's in control. And if the Father says, "You'd have no power over me," then I'm going to say, "You'd have no power over me." But you know where you're being moved from as you're experiencing all this provoking to prove something and to get past the optics and say, "My Father's in control here. This isn't about how it looks or how they're going to take that if I do this or do this." And you just get past the politics and you're listening. And that's why Jesus said, you know, if you've got to love like this and to realize that ultimately, you know, as you're following him, following that leading, it doesn't really matter, you know, the optics of what it's looking like, you know, on the outside. And so, and this is where I just say, you know, this is where you see Jesus. You could imagine Jesus being tempted right here in ways we can't see with our eyes. Satan is trying to play him, trying to play an ego, to provoke him off. He can't be played. He's just dialed into the Father. And this is the example that we have. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us." We can see that suffering clearly here. suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Okay, again, we're kind of on the identification suffering side of this right now. But it's important that we do this, that you don't feel like it's strange or weird. This is what love suffering looks like when you're being tempted to feel like you're being controlled and you want to respond. And you see, that's what it looks like. That's what it feels like. But we see what Jesus did, and he did it as an example for us. When he suffered, he did not threaten. When you feel vulnerable, when you feel pain, when you feel humiliated, there's a punch back and to come back. But he said he did not threaten, but he committed himself. And this is that inflection point too, where we're entrusting people to God. We're entrusting right here at this point. This is where I'm entrusting people to God, to him who judges righteously. And this is where it kind of dovetails into this thought, kind of hold that as it keeps going. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so this is where it kind of brings it back to our New Testament instruction to the church, to believers. Repay no one for evil. Don't repay the punch for the punch, or you know, the insult for the insult, but we have to respond differently. We have to live peaceably as much as we can. And those four words in gold right there, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. This is, again, I'm just identifying what it feels like to feel controlled. That wrath that you're feeling is when you're feeling fighting mad, when you're angry. James 1 says, let every man be, you know, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man doesn't work the righteous purpose of God. Therefore, lay aside all, and this is what wrath produces, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That word wickedness means a desire to injure, okay? And that's what wrath just develops in you naturally, a desire to injure, a desire to fight back. There is that natural tendency. Don't think there's anything wrong with you to feel that. You haven't sinned. You haven't missed. I don't care if you get pictures of injuring. You still haven't missed it. Do you understand? It's coming at you. It's a natural reaction to feel that. But it's important to identify with these feelings and to not let Satan lie to you here and think there's just something really evil different about you that doesn't give you the ability to walk in love. No, you're just like everybody else. You're feeling some things right in this inflection point. And this is natural, normal. This is what you experience when you're, and I don't want to feel controlled. You can't get away from people doing things. The Holy Spirit can't get away from me being dumb from time to time. And we can't get away from each other being dumb from time to time and feeling things, okay? But he says, give place to wrath. Those are four big words right there. Give place to wrath. Because basically what you've got going on here as you have this decision to give place or not to give place to wrath, there's basically something that can happen. If I don't give place to wrath and I just let what I feel just explode outside, obviously I'm going to do some painful, destructive, hurtful things, all right? And so I've learned, you know, in my Christian walk and learning, to not give place to wrath in a way that things blow up in people's face. But I also have had to learn that it's not just a matter of not giving place to wrath when you're around people, but it's also a matter of not giving place to wrath when you're away from people. Sometimes you feel the grace to not just tear into somebody, but then you go back and you're privately tearing into somebody, all right? That wrath is like a bomb, all right? And this is where we're going to go with it here. controlling what you can control, diffusing the bomb. That bomb can blow up in somebody's face, or it can blow up on the inside of you, or you can diffuse the bomb. And this is where we're going to talk about entering into the fellowship of those sufferings. What do I do with this thing? You know, we make that decision, okay, I'm not going to medicate it anymore. I'm not going to run away from it. I'm not going to just do some little distraction. I'm not going to do some little feel-good thing to get around this ugly thing. I'm going to take this thing head on. I'm not going to let it blow up outside, inside. I need to diffuse this thing to not give place to wrath. If I'm going to live free from the fear of being controlled by people, I need to be able to deal with this. I need to be able to somehow get this hot potato diffused to where I don't fear it anymore. Because if I don't know how to deal with this, then I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to manage a way that that never happens again. And we're promised that it's going to happen. So we got to have a different approach. Instead of trying to live in a way that avoids fearful things, we live in a way that confronts fearful things. That's what makes fearless love fearless, because you confront fear. So we're living different. We're not going to be running away from those feelings, those sufferings. We're going to be taking some things head on and diffusing that. So just kind of set all that identification stuff to just hopefully kind of connect on a level that we understand what we're talking about. Now, as we're going into diffusing the bomb, you could say, or controlling what you can control, when you're feeling that helplessness and provoked and different things like that, the Lord has a fellowship for that suffering that just overcomes, that doesn't keep you in a place of weak vulnerability. Again, you got to get past the optics. Your control and your sense of being control is not going to be politically playing the games of how this is going to look. You got to get past the optics. If you're going to get free from the fear, it's not how this looks. It's, Father, what are you saying to do next? I'm getting dialed into Him. You know, if you're going to walk in love, you have to have an active, present fellowship relationship with God. That's why there's an interdependency here. If I must love my brother to love God, I must have an active fellowship relationship with God to be able to love my brother in Him. You understand? I mean, if all you've got, you know, because if you've got, you know, like we said, love suffers. You're going to experience, you know, suffering of love because of all of us and different things that we do. And if you have love's suffering, all right, plus an active relationship with God, that equals a fellowship of His sufferings. If you've got this suffering of love, and all you've got is a love theology or theology, that's going to equal a very lonely, isolating, frustrating religious thing of wrath and rage. God set this up in a way that we've got to be closely walking with Him to overcome. It's not good enough to just have my religion, you know, my justification by grace through faith. Thank God I'm born again. But you understand, it's not just a matter of being saved by grace through faith. The just shall live by faith. My faith didn't stop at the point I made a decision for Christ. My faith life started at the point I made a decision for Christ. And it's the start of a walk of faith, and to live by faith. And to live by faith as I'm living with Him. And so so we've got to. There's no way around this thing. There's no way to game around this thing. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We're talking about love. We're talking about diffusing the bomb right now. And we're getting a little bit of advice, a little bit of insight here on diffusing the bomb. Consider Him. And that's what we've been doing. We've been considering Jesus. We've been considering what he's been going through. And the scripture tells us he's an example of suffering for us and to consider him. What am I going through? What did he go through for me? Consider him as an example. Now, you're going to see some things in that example. He said, looking unto Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, when you're in these situations where you're being provoked and antagonized and humiliated and all those kind of different things to try to just really get you in the flesh, and Jesus experienced that when he's getting beat and different things like that, he wasn't going in there going, oh. He despised that shame. When you're feeling like, there is nothing wrong with despising the shame of feeling that control, of feeling that. In fact, it's important you do. Because sometimes when people are treating you bad, if you don't, we're going to kind of get this into the next week when it comes to the rejection side. But if you don't, because when people will say things that are wrong and meaningful and hurtful, you think, oh, I got to forgive, I got to love. And you can let an identity get in you that is wrong. It's not God. Oh, I'm worthy of this. This is happening to me because God has somehow cosmically seen that I earned this, I deserve it, and so I need to yield to it and identify with this wrong. When Jesus was getting beat and prophesied to us, he wasn't seeing himself as, oh, poor me. I'm just kind of some dorky guy and I need to do that. No, not at all. He despised the shame. But he didn't despise people. He was on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He loved the people, but he despised the shame. And this is where you realize, I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood. I'm wrestling against powers and principalities. Now, people might be yielding to things. And when people treat me bad, there's an identity in a thing that's trying to pull me down, and I despise it. No, that's not me. No. I am a child of God. I'm a born-again child of God. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, his workmanship, with good works he's ordained me to walk in. And I don't ever identify with anything people are putting on me. I despise that shame. It's not part of me at all. Now, this is not me getting in the flesh. This is not me getting in wrath. This is me internally staying in control. I'm controlling what I can control. I'm controlling who I am. I don't need them to know who I am. I need me to know who I am. And I need to stay true to who I am. It's important because I'm about to listen and do whatever what my Father tells me to do next. I need to maintain that identity. I can't allow myself to cave under some, oh, this is part. No. I'm considering Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of my faith. And there was a joy that was set before him. Do you know there's not just a joy that's set before you. There's a glory that is set before you. Paul said the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of this love walk, the suffering, it's temporary. It's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in you. Yeah, you're going through some stuff down here, but it is very temporary. I mean, just a few years. I mean, life's quick. It's a vapor. And it's going to be gone. And when you're dealing with some stuff down here, you're saying, yeah, I'm not letting that shame in. I'm not letting that shame define me. I'm staying who I am. All right? But, and as I'm going through here, and this is where I love the throne of grace, where Jesus said, you know, this is where we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But then it says, seeing we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities. He knows. He's got things that he can show us that he's went through. We read about it. And in the liability to assaults of temptation, but one who's been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as I'm going through this yuck, I'm going through this situation, I am controlling who I am. I despise that shame. I declare in how you do that in a practical way. It's not a matter of telling somebody off. It's not letting their opinions go in you, not letting them influence you. God isn't telling us to have to convince them. It's you staying in control of who you are. That's the important thing. It's you declaring it. It's you holding your ground. And then you can also say whatever he tells you to say. There was a time when Jesus was getting beat. He didn't say a word. But when he was before Pilate, Pilate said something. He said, you'd have no power over me unless it had been given to me. But he wasn't saying, you'd have no power over me. He was saying that from the Father showed him that to say. But when the God gives you something to say, there'll be an anointing. There'll be a grace on it. It's not just going to be a punch back in the natural. God can give you things to say in these moments. And this is why it's important to just stay tuned in and say what you hear the Father say in all these times. So we're coming boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. So I'm in this point where I'm acknowledging before my Father God, this is wrong. You know, we're looking at this wall of hostility together, me and the Father, as we're looking at some things that have been said and done. That's wrong, Father. That shouldn't be done. And I thank you, Lord, that you understand. You've been touched with that feeling of my infirmities, that you get that you understand. But I want to just make clear, that's not who I am. I am a child of God. I am loved by God. I'm declaring who I am. I'm keeping my identity. I'm controlling my identity in the middle of that. And then also, what are we doing here ultimately? We're defusing the bomb, all right? It's not blowing up outside. It's not blowing up inside. We're taking the power off. One of the things that we do is we diffuse that by acknowledging God, the situation. We're talking, like we said before, I can't walk in love by myself for God. I need God with me as he is sympathizing and having a shared feeling. I need God with me at the throne of grace as I talk this out at the throne of grace with him and get into the weeds with him. Sometimes you can't talk with people on some levels. We said, you know, sometimes you can get on the same side of the wall, and that's great when you can, but sometimes you can't. And this is where you come on the same side of the wall with him. And this is where he's going to be there. He's going to help us. He's going to give us the grace, the mercy that we need to really get what's in our heart out. From there, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. As you're at that throne of grace, and you're talking it out, and you're holding on to your identity, but you're despising the shame, you're communicating with the Father, he will lead you to that place of forgiveness. Again, you're not going by feelings here. You're walking by faith in the Father. There is something, it's just as sure as there's something powerful about saying, that's not who I am. I despise the shame. I am a child of God. I've been born again. Thank you, Jesus. And I know who I am, and your Spirit lives in me. There's also something powerful about saying, Father, they said this, they did that, that was wrong, but I forgive it even as you and Christ have forgiven me in Jesus' name. I forgive it. What are you doing? You're diffusing something. You're diffusing the injustice of that. The cross represents justice and justification. There's a reason why God isn't still secretly seething about my sins. The blood satisfied the heart and the justice of God. And when I forgive, even as I allow that blood to satisfy the injustice of my heart, and even as I've been forgiven, I forgive in Jesus' name. What am I doing? I'm diffusing the injustice side of that, okay? And this same passage just goes on to say this, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so here is where this is just kind of the follow through of that. I'm forgiving, but then the other part of that is I am just simply abiding in him. I'm doing what he's called me to do. And this is where I don't know how I can best articulate this. But when you're feeling that relationship stuff, that relationship, you know, issue, that yuck, that trying to, you know, entrust that to God, the enemy just has one goal for you. He doesn't care about the relationship. He doesn't care about whether the bomb blows up outside. He doesn't care whether the bomb blows up inside. He doesn't care about you at all. The only thing he cares about you is that you unplug from Jesus. That's his whole agenda. That's all he cares. Jesus said, abide in me. In my words, abide in you. Everything is about one thing, that current, active walk with Jesus. That's it. The enemy just wants to get that. When you hold on to that and say, nope, you're not getting that. Several years ago, this is 2001, there was a great storm in Rice Lake. And I'm driving our van. I'm by myself in the van, and I'm driving back to the cabin, and I'm seeing this huge, ugly storm system going. And I'm driving parallel. I'm thinking, okay, well, good. And I forgot the road bends, and it bent right into this huge, ugly storm. And you can just see the black clouds, and it's like something not right about these clouds. And I'm listening on the radio for weather, and it's raining, and the rain is beating, and it's just like whipping winds. And all of a sudden, the radio announcer comes on and says, a funnel cloud has been spotted in our area where I was. He said, if you're driving, stop driving. You know, pull over immediately, find shelter. And it was just like, oh, and so I was pulled over and it was just, there was some buildings on the side and it was like, oh, you know, it's cold and wet rain. I don't want to go out in that rain. I want to just stay in my nice van and hope for the best, you know, just hope. But I knew just as I heard that, I had to act because I could see there was like this post, this metal post, you know, deep into the ground there. And I remember just running out in the middle of this rain and I'm going on and I'm between these two buildings and I'm holding on to this post. And I'm out there in the storm, physically out there in the storm, just feeling the beating of the rain. But I'm secured on this post that is secure in the ground. So I know that I've got a grip on something here that is sure, that is solid, that I've got the ability to hold on. And as I'm feeling that, you know, you're praying, you're asking God to forgive all your sins, you're just, you know, you're really, it's a really vulnerable spot, you know, because you're so helpless. It's just like you feel like you just have no control over this. No control at all. All you can control is holding on to that post. That's the one thing you can control. And that's the way you're going to feel sometimes in relationship storms. The only thing I control is holding on to you, Jesus. I love you, I'm going to hold on to you. And if I'm not doing the love walk thing right, I'm just going to hold on to you and hold on to you until I get it right. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to abide in him. I'm going to let your word dwell in me richly. Whatever I do, songs, hymns, spiritual songs, I'm just going to get saturated in your presence, Lord. You know, it's always a good thing to get saturated in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes it's an absolutely vital thing to get saturated in the presence of the Lord. And you know when those times are. And you're going through that storm, it's like, okay, I'm holding on. And I could hear this metal sound just banging and clanging, and I could just hear trees cracking, and I'm just going, oh my, you know, you're imagining things in your mind. And as I'm holding on, all of a sudden, it was just like this cold, wet rain. It was like something almost like popped or something. And it just became this balmy, warm feeling, and just everything just died down just so quick. I was surprised at how quickly everything just died down. All of a sudden, I just went from this, you know, intense storm to this almost state of just peaceful, you know, just elated peacefulness. And I just knew at that moment the storm was over. And I went out, and sure enough, there was debris in the street. And as it turned out, there was a funnel cloud. It never touched the ground, but it did damage as it was in the air just because of the virtue of the wind and different things like that. But I remember when I held on to that thing, and I came out and was thinking, oh, you know, it's over. The storm is over. These storms are temporary. They're passing. And when you're going through these things, as far as that fellowship of his suffering, he's just there. He's there for you to hold on to. He's there to just hold on and to pull into him. All the enemy wants you to do is let go of Jesus. He wants not of your theology. You're still a Christian, but that active walk with Jesus. You know, I found that out. I've had the Lord correct me. This whole Christianity thing a lot of times starts out as a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll kind of use that as kind of a litmus test to see whether somebody's just kind of religious or whether they have a real walk with God. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? All right? And then we get people to come to Christ, and they do. They have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But somewhere, somehow along the lines, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ can devolve into simply a loyalty to a theology. And you're fighting for theology and optics and the way things look. That personal relationship with Jesus is supposed to be personal for the rest of your days. Never lose that. That personal relationship with Jesus is part of what was your first love and what causes you to pull into him regardless of the people's stuff and to be able to walk through the people's stuff. And check your heart. Man, that's what I'm at. That's where I'm at. I want to just abide in him, let his words abide in me. And finally, Jesus said, you've heard this. You should love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I say love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Romans, the other part of that said, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him a drink. In doing this, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, these words, again, if we're kind of thinking, oh, again, they're going to game the system. There's spiritual power in these things. And this is where we don't live like natural men. This is where we live supernatural. When you begin to respond with good and you respond with blessing, you're not playing Satan's game that everybody else is playing. There's a revelation in here. When I've had at times where I have been trying to cast down imaginations of things about that, and the Lord has told me, do something good to them. Bless them. I'll tell you, there's something about the healing and restoring of your soul that comes through just doing good. That flies in the face of all the demonic math in your head that justifies that stuff. And you just reach out and break through that and just do something good. There's spiritual power. Oh, that little act of kindness, that's sweet. No. It's powerful spiritual. It's part of the kingdom of heaven suffering violence and violent men laying hold of it when they do those little things and get free in their mind and get free in their heart. You know, back in the 1500s, there was dark ages in the, you know, those that mid-century, 13, 14, and somebody stood up and got a revelation of God's love for man. I mean, a generation got a hold of God's love. The just shall live by, he loves us. We're saved by grace through faith. In the face of hundreds of years of horrible fear-based theology to try to keep man, and somebody just rose up and said, no, man, I'm saved by grace. It's the gift of God. And salvation by grace, it like broke a spiritual force of the dark ages. And there's a generation that is going to wake up and say, be imitators of God and love God as dear children. Praise God for the generation that got the God loves me message. But the generation that rises up in faith and begins to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, strength is going to be a generation that sees the greater works. It's going to be a generation that asks what they will and it will be done for them because they're asking from a place in Him and asking from a place in God. But there's an overcoming that takes place here. The shield of faith quenches the fiery darts. Pray always, prayer and supplication. We see fiery darts. It's a shield of faith that we're disarming the bomb. It's a shield of faith that I forgive, that I abide in Him. It's faith. But what am I doing? I'm defusing the bomb. I'm staying in fellowship, and I'm walking with God, and I'm going on down the road. Praise God, because He's got me. He's there. He's with me. He's for me. There was a guy, trusting God with people, fearless love, walking on top of that thing, walking on top of the fear of being controlled. This guy named Viktor Frankl was a Jew in a Nazi concentration camp in World War II. He lived in a flea-infested, diseased area. He was constantly badgered, harassed, beaten, and made to carry burdens. Victor said that in this Nazi concentration camp, he could tell when a person was ready to give up and die. He could look into the eyes of those around him and see when their attitudes began to change. He could also see it in their posture as they walked. When hopelessness had taken over their life, although physically they could have survived, lived longer, mentally they had broken down. Victor said that he could tell when they were ready to lie down, stop eating, give up, and die. He said he could see it in their attitude. Viktor Frankl determined that there was one thing the Nazis could not control in his life. They could not control his attitude. He said, the last of all human freedoms is the ability to choose one's own attitude regardless of the circumstances. In other words, he couldn't control everything, but he could control himself and his attitude. And as you're overcoming that thing, you're controlling those things you can control. I'm controlling who I know who I am in Christ. I despise that shame. And I'm going to forgive the person who is being shameful all at the same time. As I'm looking unto Jesus and holding on to Him and abiding in Him. Because not only am I abiding in Him, the Bible says He didn't just say, give place to wrath, period. He said, give place to wrath, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So I'm giving place to wrath in faith, knowing that vengeance is His. He's taking care of stuff. He's taking care of things in ways that I can't. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to let Him prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He can anoint my head with oil and let my cup run over in the presence of my enemies. He is my vindicator. He's the one I'm looking to. So I'm doing those things. I'm holding on in faith, knowing He's my vindication. He's going to set the record straight. You know, because I know that the bomb is diffused on the inside as far as justice, but also that bomb has a way of being diffused on the outside. In other words, I'm not going to let optics bother me. I'm going to let optics bother Him. I'm going to let him decide how he wants to set the optics straight. He is my avenger, my vindicator, and he's going to do it in his way, in his time. In other words, I despise the shame knowing he'll take care of the stuff. He'll take care of the people, things. I'm just going to shine. I'm going to stay close to him. I'm going to love him. People can't take that away from me. My love for Jesus. He'll take care of the optics. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I will set things right. So I know he's going to do things, he's going to take care of things, and a lot of times that vindication doesn't always happen right away. Usually there's a little bit of a time span to his vindication. I've kind of joked through the years, I've had one time where I've had instant vindication. Me and my brother were go-karting in Madison when we were kids, and we were going around, and we were just like on that final lap, and my brother ran me, just turned his car into my car, and I got turned right into the track. And it's all these tires around the track. And I got turned in, and I was just like, oh, I stuck on that last lap. The tire that he ran me into flipped off the track, and it flipped out in front of his car. All right? I backed up, and his car ran over that tire, and he's spinning around in circles. And I just drive right by him, and I won the race. And I'm looking back smug, you know? I wish everything worked that way, you know? As soon as that guy gets in my face, I would just love, you know, for that tire to flip and see him spin and get vindicated right away. You know, the bottom line, though, is when we're talking about the fear of being controlled, is that we got to realize that this is stuff we all feel, we all experience, and we all have that temptation to go to the vibrato, you can do this, I can do that, to be able to look past that, to be able to say, no, I'm going to function differently. I'm going to pull into my Lord. I'm going to pull into my Savior. I'm going to, you know, I got this bomb of wrath that wants to go off. I don't want it to go off in a person's face. I don't want it to go off within me. I'm going to go before the throne of grace, talk to the Lord about it, despise the shame of that thing, but still forgive, hold on to Jesus, knowing he's my vindicator. He's going to take care of the optics for me. Again, he'll anoint me in the presence of my enemies in a way that I couldn't do that myself. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, this morning for your word, Lord, that we are being conformed, changed more and more into the image of Christ, to be more like him, to follow his example, to not live as mere men, but to live as men and women anointed by the Spirit of God, new creations in Christ Jesus, walking in the power of the Spirit, staying controlled, staying in control of our walk with you, staying in control of who we are, staying in control of saying what we hear you say and doing what we see you do, Lord. No longer living in fear of that controlling spirit. Say this if your heart and mind can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I am yours, Jesus. You are my Lord, supreme authority. I'm under your control. The only reason I allow suffering on my life is because you have told me to. I will only do what you show me to do. I turn the other cheek because you tell me to. You are in control of my life. Help me, Lord, in every relationship, to entrust that person to you, to despise the shame, but not the person. To despise that shame and control who I am, declare who I am, and rise up in who I am, doing what you show me to do, living victorious in you, knowing you love me. And that's good enough. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.